visions and the idea of that is so certainly important. And someone may say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you have to explain this book of books that I've got in front of us tonight. How did this Bible come about? Was it provided by God or was it man-made? Well, we automatically say, well, that tells me that there's some providence involved in this matter, because from heaven itself, he provided for us his word. And as a result, down through the annals of time, there have been people who respected enough the word of God to be sure that the canon of choice on the books of the Old Testament as well as of the New were authorized to be accepted and to be taught to people. And as a result of the teaching, there's a certain way to live, behave, and do. I chose in this particular lesson study not to go back except in reference to Joseph himself and the circumstances of his family and how that he was found to be in Egypt in a rather dubious manner, and how he was placed in prison because of falsehoods of Potiphar's wife and Potiphar accepting that idea there in Egypt. But the fact that he stayed true to God and faithful to God brought about a providence for 14 years, one of great, great fruit bearing that would be done, and the fact that it would be properly stored because the Pharaoh put him in charge, being sure that it was there. And then, not only that, but it was equitably feathered out to others as they needed it over the next 7 years of the provision, because that famine that God brought upon the earth to reach back to the brothers as well as the father of Joseph were so real that in fact it was going to reach all the way back to Canaan's fair land. And they were themselves going to be in need enough that they would take money that they had and send it by the boys down there. But the hope that they had in their minds and the ideas that they had in their minds was a part of God's great providence working with the life of Joseph, his very faithful servant there in Egypt. But I've chosen tonight not to discuss those particular matters, except to refer to them, that we ought to get the idea in mind that God does care about his people and care about what's going on. In two passages of Scripture, one very common, the other not very common, in the New Testament of our Bible, talking about God and how he works within our lives. First off, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, when the Apostle Paul writes there in regard to our lives, he says, We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. The idea of not to everybody in the world is this promise given is certainly clear there in the latter part of that particular verse. It's not to everyone that all things work together for good. Things do not work together for those who do not love God and are not called according to his purpose. But to those who serve the purpose and cause of God, he assures us, Paul does, that we know that all things will work together for good. There are various students that have looked at that particular passage of Scripture in the Restoration Movement, and among them one that I've referred to in the latter part of the lesson tonight, Brother Andrew Connolly. Brother Connolly was quite a missionary into Tanzania and other parts of Africa. He was a wonderful student of the Bible and a wonderful friend. He came and did a gospel meeting many years ago at Sardis, Mississippi. You may remember, may have attended. Andrew Connolly was, you remember him because he was 6'10" in height. He was one of the tallest people ever standing in the pulpit there at Sardis, and he towered above the pulpit as he stood there. But he had a wonderful voice to match that. Came from the bottom of the soles of his shoes. And he had a booming voice that would come out to teach the people. And he had a great experience in life in a long way with that Romans 8, verse 28. We know, he says, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those that are called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean, as they will tell us, very students will say, that all things are good. There are things that are bad, things that are not accepted as good, things that are disruptive that happen in our lives. And as a result, we feather that instead of cursing God and dying, as Job's wife would tell him, curse God and die. Rather, he says, this is foolish talk. God is responsible for the blessings that we have. And if he gives, he takes away. Now, that was not the case, and that was not the truth in the matter fully. But it served a purpose at that time, and the Lord didn't correct that about that. But later on in the Bible, he would again and again correct the idea that when people go through times of trouble and difficulty, it's not because they find themselves being punished of God. When Jesus, our Lord, was here upon this earth teaching the right things of God, loving the Lord, and was rejected by his own and punished by them and even unto death, it was not the case that God was allowing this to be done for the purpose that he loved the punishment to be done. But a more noble purpose, a more noble cause was involved. And God had intended to bring Jesus back from the dead, assured him. Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father. And in that faith that he had in his Father, he carried out his will to the extent that he died upon the cross. There, hoping and trusting the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But here's the Lord working in our lives, and in Philippians 2, after without the miraculous going on around about it, here is the statement that Paul will write to the brethren of the church at Philippi. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without reproach, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul, what are you writing here in regard to this matter? Well, I'm writing in regard to this wonderful Christ who came and offered himself, and in his life offered himself a ransom for us. And then he concludes this, and he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says this about working out that salvation with fear and trembling. He says, for it is God that worketh in you. God has been trying to work in the lives of people since the beginning of the Bible. He tried to work in the life of Adam and Eve, and the command system that he gave them in regard to the bounty of that garden to be enjoyed was, of course, turned down on the basis of the disobedience there. And God was seeking to teach them in regard to the inner person, even as he banished them from the garden, telling them that they would return someday to the dust of the earth. They would be sent forth from that garden, not able to come back to that tree of life, not able to enter and live forever here. They would someday go back to the dust from which they were made. Later on, Solomon will take that idea in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 12, he will note to us that that body returns to the dust from which it is made, but the spirit returns unto God who gave it. That spiritual individual is important, so important to God, that he'll have his son saying in Mark 8 and at 36 through 38, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world outwardly and lose his own soul? He works within our minds. And as we read in Philippians 4, thinking is a part of our mental process, our mind. And God is thinking, and we know what the difference is in purity and immorality. We know what the difference is in truth and error. We may be misunderstanding some things, and we check it out and make sure it's provable to be called true. But we will find that that is the case, and we will say things that are true about it later on because we studied and investigated it. As a result of that, we find God saying, I'm working in you both to will. Somewhere along the way, our will and our minds began with the idea of going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul twice in Colossians 1 and verse 6 and Colossians 1 down to verse 24 will say, I have preached the gospel, we have preached the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven whereof I, Paul, have made a minister. In that first century time, they got the message one time to everybody that lived. Some people obeyed the gospel. Masses obeyed the gospel. There were some people who did not obey the gospel. And down the stream of time, the marked difference between those descendants from them, of course, has made the difference in good and bad, truth and error, right and wrong throughout the annals of time. And we'll continue down the stream of time.
And, of course, that's a part of God's great scheme of providence, that message will go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. So in the providence of God in your life, are you carrying out the things that he's taught so that you may be able to provide God's message for the betterment of mankind?